going to be studying Romans 11 again today, but we're going to be looking at other places as well today. I've entitled the message, The Israel of God. It may seem like I'm just spinning my wheels here today because we're not really moving ahead today, but I think it's important to stop and look at something. This gives me an opportunity to point something out here that I do touch upon, but really we can maybe kind of nail it down today. And the truth is this, that the church, the New Testament church, is the Israel of God. That's an appropriate name for the church as we know it today, because I think we see that title of the church, or that name of the church, in Scripture. I'm going to ask you, first of all, to turn to the book of Galatians. Let's turn to the first chapter of the book of Galatians, where Galatians begins this way. And of course, Paul, again, is our author, and who wrote Romans, wrote this letter to Paul, an apostle, and the brothers who are with him. And then it says, here's who he's writing it to the churches of Galatia, of a certain region known as the Galatian region. So he's writing to churches. Now look at chapter 6 of Galatians, verse 16. Here's where we have this phrase, Galatians 6, verse 16. Says, and as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Now I know there's some other interpretations of the Israel of God here. If you have a study Bible, you can look at possibilities. But seems to me the best way to understand who these churches of Galatia are, they're called here the Israel of God. Now here's the point I'm getting to and wanting to make, that the New Testament church is not a separate new work of God, but is I'd call it a new phase of God's one people, a new phase, the Jewish-Gentile phase, if you will, of God's people who are in covenant relationship with Him. One of the reasons why this is important, I need to explain a little bit to you about different theologies. I need to explain a little bit about dispensational theology. And whether one is dispensational or covenantal, this is not an issue of whether you're a Christian or not. Not at all that kind of an issue. But in dispensationalism, and some of you are very familiar with this theology, some of you may be aren't so familiar, but one of the tenets of dispensationalism is that there are two people of God. There's Old Testament Israel, that's the Old Testament people of God, and then there's the New Testament church. And they're two separate, distinct works, and they're not to be related one to the other. Two people of God view. And one of the reasons it seems to me that this is important to dispensationalists is the teaching of the rapture of the church, which I'm sure you've heard of that. And I do believe that there will be a rapture of a church, a snatching away, a catching away of the church. Because I believe that all Scripture will be fulfilled. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 and 17, of course, will have its fulfillment, but I don't see it in the same time frame as dispensationalists do. But anyway, in the dispensationalist viewpoint, the rapture of the church means that this New Testament church is going to be removed off of the earth. God's going to snatch it away invisibly. He will come invisibly and call the church out of the world. This could happen tonight, tomorrow, next week. Could happen a long, long ways off, too. Dispensationalists have been predicting it virtually almost to happen almost immediately for decades now, and we're still waiting. But when God removes the New Testament church, He will then begin to work through Israel again in a period that's known as the tribulation period. And then Christ will come visibly to establish a millennial kingdom. Now, for the rapture to happen, you see, there has to be a people to rapture. That's the New Testament church. But there has to be a people left to continue his kingdom work. That's Israel. And he'll go back to working with that first people of God. So there's the two people of God view, which is critical to the teachings of dispensationalism. Now, covenantal theology, which that's what I teach, and it's what most Reformed people would embrace, says, no, there's not two people of God, there's one people of God. And it's Old Testament Israel that was given the redemptive covenants. I mentioned three major ones last week. The Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, the New Covenant were given to Israel. The promise of a Messiah who is the Savior was given to Israel. And this was given to no one else. And that's why Jesus, speaking to the woman at the well, said, salvation is of the Jews. John 4, verse 22. And the only way one can be a part of these redemptive covenants is to be joined to those who possess them. And that's what we're looking at here in Romans 11. And that's what we have been seeing, is that the branches that have been engrafted into the olive tree, these are these Gentile branches that God has chosen to graft into his olive tree. There are the non-elect branches that have been broken off, not broken off, and the fault is not found in their non-election, but is found in their refusal to come to God on his terms, which is faith in Christ. And he has grafted in the Gentile branches. So that's what I want us to look at today. Reasons to think that the people of God are one people of God. Always has been, always will be. So we'll look at this passage a little bit, and then we will also look at other passages which teach the same thing. Excuse me, I'm having a little bit of trouble with my voice once again. Let me read the passage now, beginning with Romans 11, verse 17, and we'll read down through verse 24. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but stand in awe, for if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? I need to just mention again what the particulars here are. What we see in the passage, there is an olive tree. The olive tree is Israel. And I mentioned a verse to support that last week. I'm not going to look it up, but remind you again, Jeremiah 11, verse 16, chapter 11, verse 16, God calls Israel his beautiful olive tree. There's a reference in Hosea. Check your cross-reference and you can run those down and see other passages where Israel in the Old Testament is spoken of as an olive tree. And we have that mentioned here in this passage, a cultivated olive tree. There's a root. Trees, of course, always have a root. The root represents Abraham, or the covenant that God made with Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant. That is the root of it all. As I mentioned, some people would say it's the patriarchs. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they make the root. And that's fine, because God confirmed that particular covenant to every one of those men, and to none other. So the root that supports and nourishes the tree Israel is the Abrahamic covenant. In a certain sense, these other redemptive covenants which come out of the Abrahamic covenant, really. The broken off branches are the non-elect, unbelieving Jews. God has ceased to primarily call Jews into his church, which is still true today. They are non-elect, but the fault for their being broken off is because they've resisted God's provision of faith righteousness, of Christ as righteousness, and have insisted on their own form of righteousness, works righteousness, which fails because nobody can be perfect. So they're the broken off branches. The engrafted branches then are the Gentiles who are elect and whom God in His grace is bringing to Himself. You need to understand those are the particulars of what is pictured here. And so now I want to give you these reasons from Scripture for adopting this one people of God view. And right here, this is one of the best. Right here, Romans 11, what we're reading here about how God has taken these Gentiles and grafted them in to Israel. That's what he's teaching. Now, we should understand this about these engrafted Gentiles. He's not doing this because they are better branches or better people. Not at all. In fact, look at verse 24. This is stated several times, but verse 24 says it. He says, and he's referring to these Gentiles in the church at Rome, "For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree." Now, I could really get out here on a branch and get in trouble myself here talking about horticulture. What do I know about this? I've never grafted anything into anything. And some of you know a whole lot about this, but it appears that there's different reasons for grafting branches onto a tree. And one of those reasons might be that you have kind of a sickly tree, so you're going to graft some healthy branches into it and everything will work out better. Paul wants us to understand that's not what is happening here. It's not like these Gentiles are better than the Jews. No, that's not why he is grafting them in. Why is he doing it? Because he's merciful. And he has chosen to do this. Remember the election of God that we looked so carefully at in chapter 9. Now let's go back to chapter 9 for a moment and remember this verse, Romans 9 verse 15. For he says to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." And God has chosen in his mercy to be gracious to Gentiles who weren't even seeking him, and yet he has sought them out himself. Here's the first reason for adopting this one people view, because of what Paul is teaching here about grafting Gentiles into Israel. No, there are not two trees here. There's not an Old Testament tree and a New Testament tree. There's not an Israel tree and then another tree that's Jew and Gentile. There is one tree. In fact, I'll say this too. There's not one tree with two trunks. Did you read two trunks here? No. So, this is one of the arguments for the one people of God view. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll see the same thing, but in different words. But it will be essentially the same thing. Now, here's the phrase that I particularly want to have you consider here. It's in Ephesians 2, verse 12. The commonwealth of Israel and the covenants of promise. We'll look at what that is. But let me begin reading here in verse 11. This is Ephesians 2, verse 11. And once again, as you read this, you can tell that the makeup of the church at Ephesus is similar to that at Rome. It's a primarily Gentile group. There's some Jews there. But it's always been in churches that up to this point, it's going to change at some point, but largely made up of some Jews and a lot of Gentiles. And it's the same thing here. So Paul writes, verse 11, therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, that is the Jewish people. Remember, and here's the critical part, that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise. No longer is that the condition, but they were at one time in that condition. I want to come back to that, but let me just read on because I think we should get a little bit more of the passage, although I'm not going to take the time to comment on much of it. He says in verse, having no hope and without God in the world, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both, he means by that both Jew and Gentile, one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man, the church, in place of the two, so making peace, and so on. He's brought Jew and Gentile together in one new work, or it's a church. In verse 15, abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, we should not think that Paul is teaching here that the Ten Commandments have in some way been abolished. That's not what he means. But he's talking about such things as the dietary laws that were a stumbling block to the Gentiles, the Jewish dietary laws, that they're ended. And such things as circumcision, physical in the flesh circumcision, not necessary. That's what he's talking about here. But now let's go back to the really significant thing here. He says, you were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. You were, but there aren't any more. And from they were strangers to the covenants of promise. The commonwealth of Israel, I thought this was interesting, a little bit surprised by it. The English Standard Version, the New King James Version, the New American Standard Version, which I think are probably the best translations of our English Bibles, all use that same word, commonwealth. They are translating Greek word politeia, which means a citizen or citizenship. Paul is saying you were alienated from the citizenship of Israel. But, no, not anymore. You are now, we can put it this way, you are now citizens of Israel. You see, that's what he's saying. We could say the same thing for us. We are citizens of Israel. Now, does that mean that you could get on an airplane and fly over to Israel and vote in their elections? No, he's not talking about that. It's not political citizenship. But here's a note from the Reformation Study Bible. I think this is helpful. They were not citizens of the nation with whom God was in covenant relation. They had no part in the covenants of promise. But now he's saying, you Ephesians are made a part of that. You are a part of the commonwealth of Israel. Do you see that this is the same thing that he's saying, but he's using different words with what we saw in Romans 11? It's the same thing to say, branches have been grafted into the olive tree, as to say, you now have been made citizens of Israel, in that you are now a part and parcel of those covenants given to Israel. The Abrahamic covenant is yours. The Davidic covenant, the new covenant. Let's go to another passage, and that would be Hebrews chapter 8. Now, if you were here last Sunday, hope you remember that we looked at the new covenant from Jeremiah 31, chapter 31, verses 31 to 34. Particularly wanted to look at that because we celebrated the Lord's Supper, where Jesus said, "This is the new covenant in my blood." And it's significant here that in Hebrews chapter 8, that same new covenant language that's found in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34, is right here in Hebrews. It's right here in Hebrews 8, beginning in verse 8 and running through verse 12. It's virtually almost word for word. And let me go down to verse 10. Hebrews 8, verse 10. So I'll just start there. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." This is the new covenant. This is what Jesus had in mind when he inaugurated the Lord's Supper in the upper room with the disciples. Notice, this is the covenant I will make with whom? The house of Israel. But you see, we've been grafted into Israel. You see, we are now citizens. We are made part of the commonwealth of Israel. And we are no longer strangers to the covenants of promise, of which this is one of the most important, the new covenant. And so it is that we experience the blessings of this covenant, such as regeneration and the transformation that begins with regeneration and continues in sanctification, where he puts his laws into our minds. He writes them on our hearts. He changes the condition of our hearts so that we desire the things of God. And certainly, this aspect of the new covenant as well, where he says, I will remember their sins no more. That's the work of the cross. That's where the old sacrificial system has been replaced, where it had to be repeated daily, monthly, yearly, over and over again, because nothing was taking place in the animal sacrifices which would actually deal with sin and remove sin. The blood of bulls and goats, Hebrews says, cannot take away sin. The blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. And that's what we partake in. Excuse me here. That's what we partake of here in the new covenant. So we are made a part of that body then that is the recipient of these redemptive covenants. Let's look at Romans chapter 2. I want to cover just a couple of verses that aren't new to you, I'm sure, because I've emphasized them before. But once again, it's a part of the indication of the one people of God view. In Romans 2, verses 28 and 29, I've pointed out that there's a sense in which we are Jews. Certainly, certainly not biologically, probably none of us, but in a spiritual sense. Paul, speaking here in verse 28, says, "For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God." If you have a heart that's been circumcised, regenerated, being transformed by the Spirit, Paul says that's Jewishness right there. I suppose there's a sense in which we could say circumcision is still the sign of the Abrahamic covenant, but it's not physical circumcision. It's inward circumcision. It's spiritual heart circumcision. If your life is being transformed, if you're walking with the Lord because He has saved you, you are giving that evidence that that you're one of God's people, and in that sense, you are a Jew. Just examine the language. Look closely at what Paul is saying. It all comes out the same way. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. This was passage was read to us this morning. Another indication again of the one people of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. The things that are said here, all the terms that are used here of New Testament Christians, come from the Old Testament. They are delineations of Old Testament Israel. Again, if you'll check cross-references, you'll find them in the Old Testament. They clearly were used of Old Testament Israel. They're clearly now being used of the New Testament church. Or Paul says, or Peter, this is not Paul anymore, this is Peter now, saying in chapter 2, verse 9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession." And that's being referred to us as well, you see. Those terms are being referred to us. We can claim those terms for ourselves. "That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." That again is that effectual calling, where God has effectually called these Gentiles out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Where have you heard this verse before? Verse 10. "Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Do you recognize that from Romans 10? Paul used that too. Peter's using it exactly the same way. A quote from the book of Hosea, originally written of the Jewish people, but now being applied to the Gentiles who are now God's people because they've been brought in with the other people. Another passage, John 10, in the Good Shepherd Discourse, Jesus spoke of how He lays down His life for the sheep. He talks about He has other sheep that must be brought in to the fold. There's going to be one fold, one shepherd. He's talking about the same thing. There's the Jewish sheep. There's the Gentile sheep. They will be brought in to be and mix with the other sheep. All of these are such good reasons for understanding this view that I'm presenting here. Another one, I think I'm going to stop, but the fact that we are sons and daughters of Abraham. What would make us such? Faith like Abraham. Galatians 3. Those who have a faith like Abraham are His children. All of these things, just look at them and weigh what is being said here. Branches, Gentiles, grafted in to Israel. People who were separate from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, no longer citizens of Israel, made a part of that people that we can share in these redemptive promises, these covenants. The new covenant being spoken of in Hebrews 8. We are now a part of that house of Israel and we share in their blessings. That is the spiritual blessings to spiritual Israel. A true Jew, one who has God's Spirit within his heart. A holy nation, because the Old Testament language is now being applied to the New Testament people. So, what a blessing it is to be made a part of these redemptive covenants. And there's no way to be made a part of the redemptive covenants except that God has grafted us in. If you are a participant in the Abrahamic covenant, have a faith like Abraham. Have an outlook like Abraham. You too can be looking for the city which has foundations, whose builder and designer is God. You too can look forward to being a part of that eternal kingdom, which is expressed as the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. If you are part of the Davidic covenant, well, you have a king whose name is Jesus. He is your Lord. And Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And what a good thing it is that he is our king and our Lord. If you're a part of the new covenant, praise God that you've been made a part of that where sins are forgiven, sins are abolished. Jesus has removed our sins from our record. Father, we thank you for what Paul has taught here. We thank you, Father, that though we deserved none of this, it is by your grace and your mercy that you would graft us in to such blessings and to such covenants. We thank you, Father, that we could believe that we are, not because of desert, but because of grace, a member of the Israel of God. We pray in Jesus' name and thank you, Father. Amen.